Our scripture lesson comes from Luke chapter 24, and I have made a slight mistake. I kind of glossed over something. I had gotten in a hurry, and Peggy ran out the room. I will get her. But Peggy and my pap, Robert, have birthdays this week. And so we sing to you on your birthday. But Peggy's not here. So we're just going to sing to you for right now. Don't look at me like that. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Robert. Happy birthday to you. Amen. You're going to be 71?
77. 76
trombone.
76 trombone.
77. Has it been that long we've known?
Yeah.
That's a long time. That's a good thing for you to know me that long. Luke chapter 24, starting in the 13th verse to the 35th. And yes, I'm telling that story again. The story of the road to Emmaus, the walk to Emmaus. As far as I'm concerned, Easter's not over yet. The resurrection is still happening in my world. I just didn't have enough time to go on ahead to Sunday evening last Sunday. So we read these words from Luke 24. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed the things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," he replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was indeed going to redeem Israel. But what is more, and it is the third day since all this took place. And in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had told them, and they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' And so he went in with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread and gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. And there they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what happened to them on the way, and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." That is a powerful story that has to be told all the time. Let us seek God in prayer. Father, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for this day and for these words and the scriptures that we will study. We ask, Father, that you open them to us and let us have a better understanding of them. Let them strengthen us. Old stories they may be, stories we may have heard, but yet let them re-burn our hearts, that we may go from here strengthened, that we may go from here knowing you, that we may go from here ready to walk a little further. Thank you, Jesus, for these words. Thank you for your life. And through Jesus, we pray. And all of God's children said, amen. Amen. As you may remember, I was in Scotland back in 2009 for 4 days. And I had a very interesting experience. Well, I had a lot of great experiences while I was there, but I had a particularly interesting experience. Remember, I went to Scotland in December. And in Scotland, they are at a little bit higher latitude on the old globe than we are. And the town that I stayed in, Dufftown, was near the North Sea. We were up there. And I got up one morning and thought it had snowed, an inch of snow. An inch. It was so white. I got up, I said, hey, all right. And I ran out the door. And in fact, it was an inch of frost. 1 inch of frozen water. Frost. It was just warming up, but it was an inch deep. And so I got out there and played in a little bit and threw some ice balls at my companions who didn't find the humor in it like I did. But at one point, they took me on a trip to go see Craigallachie. Now, Craigallachie is right around the corner from Dufftown, but Craigallachie has a rich history and has a bridge there that they wanted me to see. And as we drove, if you've ever been to the United Kingdom, you know that once you get outside of London, there are no straight roads. You can't go from this town to that town straight. You have to go all the way around the mountain, through this town, through this valley, to get there. They didn't build on the Roman system. They just slapped them down. You've been there. You don't go straight somewhere. This is Hagerstown. You want to go to Williamsport, what do? You drive straight over there, don't you? You're there in what? 11 minutes? Maybe? 15 minutes? You ain't doing that in Scotland. You're going to be there in an hour to go 11 miles. Because you have to go around everything. This morning was beautiful. The sun had come up after we had breakfast. And we're driving along, and in the middle of nowhere on some road was a gentleman dressed as follows. Nice shoes, slacks, vest, tie, sport coat, hat, walking stick, and curved pipe. And they pulled the car over. And our driver began to talk to him in Gaelic, which every time they started talking Gaelic, I flicked him in the head because I didn't understand what they were saying. And they were talking to him, and then they drove off. And he informed me that the gentleman was out for a walk. I said, oh, does he live around here? I didn't see the house. Maybe it's hidden back here. He goes, no, he lives in Dufftown. Now, I had figured this out. By this time, we were 5 miles from Dufftown. 5 miles. I said, out for a walk? He goes, yeah, he goes out for his walk every day. Well, where does he go? He goes, well, he goes this path. He walks out about 5 or 6 miles and then walks back. Out for a walk. I said, how old was he? I mean, there's a guy in his 60s. He goes, well, we just celebrated his 80th birthday a couple months ago. 80 years old! How old am I? 48. And I can't even walk to the refrigerator without getting tired. He was out for a walk. I said, and then we saw others. I said, what is that? And they said, well, around here, you take a walk to clear your mind. You go out for a walk. I don't go out for walks. If it ain't got an engine on it, I ain't going nowhere. But I want you to consider, it got me thinking, and as we approach this story, it got me thinking about two people I'd like to introduce you to, and one of the, what do I call it? One of the things that haunt my dreams, that run my fascination wild, the Appalachian Trail. But I'd like to introduce you to Earl Schaefer. Now, Earl was born in York, Pennsylvania. He was just up the road. And Earl liked to hike around his home. Earl had always known that being out in the woods and taking out a walk was good to cleanse him. And when the trail was first announced, you understand, the trail was announced in 1991 and completed in 1937. Earl and his buddy said that when we get out of the war, World War II, we're going to hike that trail. Yeah, we're going to do that. Earl joined in the Army, and his buddy joined in the Army. Earl was a radio operator and was in forward action on D-Day and later in the South Pacific. Earl's buddy, was killed in landing on one of the two at Iwo Jima. And so when Earl came home, he said, "That's it." He said, "I've got to go out and do this trail to walk the army out of my system." And he did it. In 1948, he began the journey from Mount Oglethorpe in Georgia, and he reached Mount Katahdin, I always mess that up, in Maine, 124 days later, averaging 17 miles a day. He carried worn boots, an army rucksack, had no stove and no tent, decided he'd just live off the land, do a little fishing along the way. He was the first man to ever thru-hike, beginning to end, not stopping, the Appalachian Trail. When he finished, he set a record. Because when they finished building the trail, they said no one will ever be able to hike this thing from one end to the other. But yet Earl did. Earl was the first person to complete the Appalachian Trail. Hiked it by himself. In 1965, he got bored and celebrated the 50th anniversary of it by going from Maine to Georgia. Thru-hiked it again, and thus became the first person to ever hike up and hike back, all by himself. Let me see here. I forget how old he was, but in 1998, he made the northward journey again, started out from Georgia, this time at the new part of it, to celebrate. He was 79 years old, and in 174 days, hiked that trail again. Do you understand how long that is? That is 2,180 miles long. That's a lot of walking. But he did it. Why? Because he said, whenever I had a problem, whenever something was bothering me, I'd take a walk. Go out for a walk. Initially to walk the army out of my system, but I just wanted to get out of there and let things settle down. Let me digest the world around me. Now I want to introduce you to Grandma. This woman must have been quite the bird. Grandma Gatewood, she was a farmer's wife who had, are you ready, ladies? She had 11 children. 11. That's not 10, that's not 2, that's 11 children. 24 grandchildren, 30 great-grandchildren. And when she died at 85, she had one great-grandchild living at that time. Grandma Gatewood, her name was Emma, but everybody knew her as Grandma. Her husband beat her and physically abused her on a regular basis after the first week of their marriage. She recalled nearly being beat to death on several occasions. She suffered broken ribs, teeth, and other injuries. And finally, when things were bad, she would run from the house and into the woods where she found peace and solitude and go out for a walk. She was able to divorce him, although he tried to have her locked up, saying she was mentally unstable. In 1955, at age 67, Grandma Gatewood told her children that she was going out for a walk. They did not ask her where. They did not ask her for how long. They just said, bye-bye. She had read 5 years earlier about the Appalachian Trail and said, quote, "It would be a nice lark to hike that trail, wouldn't it?" Then in retrospect, considering the difficulty, she added, "It was not." The magazine gave her the impression of easy walks and clean cabins at the end of each day's walk. This, she took out with her very little outdoor gear. She wore a pair of Keds, K-E-D-S sneakers. Everybody remembers Keds sneakers, right? She put on Keds sneakers, an army blanket, a raincoat, a plastic shower curtain, and a homemade denim bag she slung over her shoulder. She would later say, "For some fool reason, they always led you right up to the biggest rock, to the top of the biggest mountain they could find." She thru-hiked the Appalachian Trail in 1955 at 67 years old, becoming the first woman to ever do it. She did it again in 1960, and then at 75 years old, she did it in 1963 again. She is considered and credited as being the oldest female thru-hiker. In 1970, at age 83, while visiting Appalachian Outfitters in Oakton, Virginia, she set forth what is known as lightweight hiking today, with just that sack, and explained it to him. And she has a quote. I would love to have met her after reading this. She says, make a rain cape, an over-the-shoulder bag to sling, a sturdy pair of kids' tennis shoes, stop at local groceries and pick up things like Vienna sausages and everything else you can find to eat along the trail. And by the way, those wild onions are not called ramps. They are called rampions. Ramp is an inclined plane. I've walked plenty of them. Just ask me. In all those situations, they went out for a walk. They just went out somewhere. I like to go out for a walk, in all truthful. Sometimes my walks might be the 200 yards to my shop, where life is pretty good. And sometimes it might be up the side of that ever-beckoning mountain. And yes, I am starting to get impatient. It's mushroom hunting time. And I walk up that mountain. It might take me a lot longer, but I get there. But then there's times I just like, we own 8 acres up on the mountain. And I just like walking through our woods up there and just looking around. Just letting the world wash away. There is peace and comfort and a chance to just restore yourself. Y'all may not remember this, and some of you will. Mark Keener's grandson, Isaac, Fred's boy, he hiked the Appalachian Trail several years ago from one end to the other. He has the greatest pair of pictures ever. We got to get him in here to talk about it. When his daddy dropped him off down in Georgia, he had shaved his head bald. He didn't have a hair on his head. He looked like a big melon ball. He didn't have no hair on his face. And then when he got to the mountain in Maine where the trail ends, he had hair down to here and a beard down to here. And it became known as Pilgrim. That was his trail name. We picked Isaac up on his halfway point. We picked him up at the trail where it crosses 70. And Isaac got in the truck. And of course, he's been in the quiet and the peace and quiet. And he gets in the truck with them two and me, and we're just, well, how was the trip? And Isaac would answer us like this. Oh, well, we took him out for pizza. Let me tell you what, that boy put away some pizza. But I asked him one thing. I said, just one thing. Tell me about the trail. He said, I found the Lord in every step I took. He said, I found the peace and understanding of God during this time. He said, I can tell you so many different things. He said, but it was just peaceful. Yeah, it was hard. Everybody will tell you, walking down the hills is harder than walking up them. He said, and I wore out shoes and walking poles, and there was a lot of things, but there was those moments when you broke into a meadow or you were walking through a dark part of the trail and the sunlight came down. And there was God. Every now and then, go away. Just go away. Have a little relaxation. And when you come back to your work, your judgment will be sure. Since to maintain constantly at work will cause you to lose the power of judgment, go some distance away. Then the work appears smaller, and more of it can be taken in at a glance, and a lack of harmony or a proportion is more readily seen. These words were uttered by a genius, scientist, inventor, philosopher, Leonardo da Vinci. He said, walk away from it for a moment. I've started cleaning up our yard. We had a bunch of trees come down, and I made big piles, and I'm piling them up to take them to the landfill on the trailer. And the other night I was piling and I was raking, and it was getting darker, and it looked like I wasn't getting done. And the next morning when the light shone, I had cleaned the whole area except for two little piles I still got to pick up. I was amazified at myself. And I made sure to tell my wife, look at that wonderful job I did. As she was carrying a basket load of clothes up the steps and unloading the dishwasher and getting supper ready to go. See what I did that was wonderful? See, I'm great. I do all this work. But what's going on here is a walk. They went out for a walk. They were effectively walking home, but they were walking. Cleopas and the other disciple. Do you know that some people have tried to figure out who the other disciple is? And there's not a lot of people that know, but I recently read an article on it where the other disciple may have been his wife. Consider that for a moment. And the reason this person said that is because his wife was mentioned as being at the cross. The wife of Cleopas. But they never say who it is. And it stands to reason that perhaps it was his wife, the sister of Mary, walking home with him. Don't know. But all I know is they were walking along. And so we set the scene for a moment, don't we? We take a look at that cross. They're walking home on Sunday morning after seeing this blood-stained mess and no answers. The Bible even says, go back to Scripture for a moment. Verse 15, as they walked along and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Verse 17, he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk? And I want you to pay attention. They stood still, their faces downcast. They stopped walking. First of all, you have to understand a few things about where they're going. The gospel writer Luke lays it out that they were going somewhere about 7 miles from Jerusalem to a town called Emmaus. That nobody knows where it's at anymore. It disappeared. Right now, they think that it is the town of Moza. They think that is the most logical place for it. That perhaps after wars and ravages, that it was renamed that. But if they did a 7-mile circle and tried to figure it out, they said that Moza would have been the most logical explanation for where Emmaus was. And the road from Jerusalem to Emmaus, Moza, 7 miles of hard walking. It ain't walking through a flat field. It's Jerusalem. Desert, rocks. They wore sandals. Remember, I've talked to you about that before. If they would have wore boots back then, life would have been a lot better for them. But here he comes walking up on them. Anybody in here ever taken a walk in the woods? Everybody has, right? I used to chase mushrooms with Pap and Miss Mark there all the time. You're walking in the woods by yourself. Do you hear everything that goes on? Unless you're half deaf like me. But you know things, right? Twig snaps. You hear stuff in the trees. They're walking along, talking. And all of a sudden, Jesus is there with them. He didn't walk over and say hello. The Bible says just appeared with them. And they didn't ask any questions. What was the first thing that you would have, where did you come from? I saw this video online that made me feel kind of funny. Made me feel bad for the guy. He's bicycling. That's the big new thing now. They get on these mountain bicycles and they go racing through the woods on these bicycles. And this guy had a helmet on and he put one of them cameras on his helmet so he could show everything that was going on. And he's bicycling along. And this is a true story. As he's bicycling along, a big old brown bear comes running out of the woods after him. And he films it. And suddenly he's pedaling a lot faster. But he knew that bear came out of nowhere, and he knew that bear was there. And he pedaled. And of all the things, you hear him breathing, and down the road there, he's pedaling, and he looks back, and that bear is gaining on him. And it comes across a point in the trail where a tree has fallen, and he can't get across it. And so he jumps off the bike and runs into the woods. This is not a smart man. And he hides behind a tree. Let me give this to you. This big. And he keeps looking, and that bear's looking all around. But he knew the bear came in. He saw it. Jesus just appears. Wham! There he is. And they don't ask anything. I guarantee you, I'd have been asking whoever I'd have been walking with, Marvin, did you see where that cat came from? I mean, we're the only two out here. There's flat plains and rocks everywhere. We would have seen this guy coming from a long distance. And he shows up, bang. And they stop. They don't ask questions. Their hearts are so clouded. There's so much sadness. There's so much frustration. They put their heads down. We read it in the scriptures. They begin to explain the things to him. Verse 21, but we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it is the third day since all this took place. That right there, that verse lays it out. Jesus had told them time and time again, I'm going to suffer, I'm going to die, I am the Son of God. Don't question it. I am Him. I have come to save you. But we as human beings, when we think of something like that, we think of big kings and flashes and bangs and noise and great things happening. Not a simple man from Galilee walking up and holding you and saying, I love you. You believe in me. You're saved. And they tell him. And Jesus gets a little frustrated. And he listens to him. And in their voices, he hears the sadness and frustration. We get like that, don't we? We're all Christians in this room, right? Say amen. Anybody in this room not a Christian, say amen. I tried. We get like that. I'm still struggling for a job. I'm supposed to be super blessed, right? Because I'm the preacher. I'm the guy in the tie. Right? I'm supposed to have everything. God, I know you're making things a little rough for me right now. I get all that. It'll be a great sermon. It's been going on for months now. And it's not going the way I want. The way I want. And so I start to question. What in the world? Why am I going through all this? Last week I said, why do I come up here on Sunday morning? And he answered me in not a very nice way. He made my day very miserable that day. I will not ask that question anymore because I believe that he did that on purpose. But we get lost in that. We forget that we're Christians and everything's going bad. And yet, we get up here and we sing these beautiful songs. If it wasn't for the lighthouse, we sang one of the greatest hymns of all time this morning. Standing on the promises. Right? Standing on the promises. I cannot fall. Trusting in my Savior who's my all in all. You know why I know that by heart? That's on my number 10 list. When I say I'm coming through the gates and hearing bluegrass, that's one of the songs they'll be singing. And the banjos will be ringing and they'll be singing that song in harmony. But we sing all this stuff. We walk through church on Sunday morning. I'm a Christian. I'm here. I'm going to sing those songs. You are so great. Draw me close to you. And then we walk out the door, and when trouble hits, what's the first thing we do? We forget it. Oh, we come back. Something kicks in our brain. Oh, man. And we find ourselves back in prayer. But right now, the Bible is teaching us to don't be overwhelmed by our humanity. This story is teaching us to accept who we are and embrace our faults because we have someone greater than us keeping us safe. We go on a little further. In verse 25, he said to them, now I would love to know how he said it. I don't know whether he was aggravated, whether he said it madly, or whether he said it in sadness. But he said these words, how foolish you are. How slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory? He says this to Cleopas and to whoever's with him because they were faithful to the end. They had heard the words 1,000 times. And yet, they saw him hang. They saw him die. They knew he was taken down. Now he's gone. They'd done been told. Angels told us he's up and away. They still don't believe it. Jesus has to straighten you out. How foolish you are. How foolish you are. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now we need to stop right there again. This man who they don't know yet walks up to them in the middle of nowhere, out of nowhere, and begins to talk to them and tells them, read it. what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. That's going back to the beginning of time. And they're listening. And they're feeding on it. And they're becoming amazed. And they're becoming enlightened. And their puzzlement's probably up over the top. And the curiosity level is, hey, who is this cat, man? What's going on? Who are you? But they never asked that. Yeah. 7 miles they walk along. Listen to that. Keep that number in mind. 7 miles. 7 miles. The Bible continues on. As they approached the village to where they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going further. He's now testing them just like he will test us every now and then. He wanted to see if they had been listening. So what's he doing? Hey, here we come to the fork in the road. This goes over to our house. Okay, guys, it's been nice walking with you. I'm going, hey, wait a minute. Why don't you come have supper with us? Are you sure? Yeah, please, come on in. Really want to know you. I want to talk to you. I don't know who you are. Come on in and sit down with us. So he goes in and sits down. And what does the Bible say he does? He takes over. The man of the house is not the man of the house at that moment. I am the man in our house. You understand? I rule that roost. My people refer to me as master and commander. They just never say it out loud. But when people come to the house, or when I go to somebody's house, and it's time for the blessing, the man of that house does it. That was a tradition. That was the thing. And this is a Jewish household. But verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. He did. Jesus. Do you know what that's teaching us right there? You ought to underline that verse because that's one of the verses in this story that gets forgotten. What is he doing yet again? Setting an example of what? Servitude. Telling you, I am still your servant. I died. I went to hell and fought it off. I broke the power of death. And now I sit at your table and serve you. This do in remembrance of me. That verse right there always gets me. It gets glossed over for a moment because everybody's in a hurry to get to the next one. Then their eyes were open. No. Jesus served them. Yeah, then their eyes were opened. And they recognized him, and instantly he disappeared from their sight. Now here again opens up a whole other series of questions, doesn't it? Now they're getting overjoyed. That was Jesus. Our hearts were burning. The Bible says, did our hearts not burn within us while he was talking to us? Oh my golly, it really happened. The scriptures are open to us. Oh man, oh man, oh man. Not the question of, where'd he go? No, he was just sitting there and then he wasn't. And so what do? They're overwhelmed with sheer joy. And here's the most incredible thing that Bible says. They haven't invented cars yet, or even the Fred Flintstone mobile. And what do? It's almost toward evening. They get up and they run back to Jerusalem for 7 miles. I'm sure they didn't run the whole time, but they booked it to town. 7 miles back. Does anybody know how long it takes to walk 7 miles? For me, I can get it done in about a week. About 2 hours. 2, maybe 3 hours of hard walking to get back there. And they get there, and the news is breaking all over the place. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Hey, look what he did. Look what happened. Look what happened here. He came in and everything, and oh man. And then those two burst through the door and go, he sat at the table. He gave us bread. He opened his eyes. He walked with us. While they were still talking, if you want to drop down, verse 36, I was saving that little piece for the last. Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. Whew. Peace. Today we have some of those moments. We go through it all, don't we? First of all, we go through sadness and frustration. Then we go through wonder and curiosity, puzzlement as to how this is starting to work out. And then we find sheer joy because Jesus hasn't forgot us and he's doing what he said he would do. And he brings us overwhelming peace. You know what overwhelming peace is? And in 1555, Nicholas Ridley was burned at the stake because of his witness for Christ. He wouldn't let go. Burned at the stake. On the night before his execution, his brother offered to remain with him in the prison chamber to be of assistance and comfort. Nicholas declined the offer and replied that he meant to go to bed and sleep as quietly as he ever did in his life. Because he knew the peace of God, he could rest in the strength of the everlasting arms of his Lord, to meet his need. We know what happened to Stephen. When they started throwing the rocks at him, what did God do? Laid him down and went to sleep. Didn't allow him that pain. I'm sure with Nicholas, with that kind of peace, with that kind of surpassing understanding, God took away the pain. And that's the same thing he does for us. We walk a journey every day. And sometimes we think we're the only one walking it. Well, you ain't. There are thousands of other people, Christians, non-Christians, walking those same steps. And every day when we start out on that journey and we see things getting hard and we see life getting rough, we need to stop and remind ourselves. We didn't see him. But look, right there he is. Right here. Our road to Emmaus should be a constant reminder of the death of Jesus Christ and the powerful servant's heart that he brought forward with his resurrection. His lifting. We should be able to run, jump, and tell. And we do. But we need to remind ourselves daily, brothers and sisters. I do. I know I need to. And so do you. How foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. That ought to be something to remind us in those moments. That as we walk, as we feel lost, we're not. Because Jesus loves one thing very much. He loves to go out for a walk with us. Say amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you for all the joy and blessing and shares. We thank you for the trials and tribulations, Father. We don't say it enough, but we thank you for the things that you give us. We thank you for the things that you take away. And we should be thankful for those moments when we are forced ever more to turn unto you. In those hard times. Because you're right there with us. As we go out for our walk, so you go with us. In this story, we are reminded of the lifted heart when they remember what was said. We need to do the same thing. Remind ourselves what was said and have our hearts lifted as well. We thank you, Father, for these things, and we offer them up to you through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.